All right, now as I mentioned last week, we're doing a shift. We're going to start preaching through the book of Philippians. So we're starting new material for Sunday school. This morning we're going to deal with the pre-existent Christ. If you want to open your Bibles to John chapter 1, we will be there in just a few minutes. John chapter 1. There are a couple of scenarios that people go through when they think about who Christ is. When they don't grasp the power and the glory of Jesus, they can have a distorted view of who he is. Right? Their information is going to be inaccurate. So sometimes people will see Jesus as just an EMT. They call on him when they have a crisis, kind of like a spiritual 911. And then when the emergency is over, they're essentially done with him until the next emergency comes up. Now, some people have that idea. Some people will see Jesus as Santa Claus. He brings presents, and really that's kind of what it's all about. They don't treasure him. They don't feel like a relationship with him is important. They don't feel an awe and respect. It's almost more like a blessing vending machine. And again, that's because they have an incomplete understanding or view of who he is. Some people will see Jesus as a grandfather. He gives you everything you want. All you got to do is ask. I've got 5 grandkids. I know exactly how this works. Okay. They look at me with those big puppy dog eyes and, please, Papa. All right, fine, take my wallet and go, you know. So the grandfather gives you what you want, but he doesn't make any demands on your life. You know, it's the grandfather-grandchild relationship is kind of unique. It's almost more of a friendship kind of thing, but no demands are made. You enjoy his company, because you know you don't think he's going to ask you for anything, so there's no pressure in the relationship. Some people will look at Jesus as a butler. He quickly appears when you want him, when you want him to serve you. When you need something, you ring a little prayer bell, and Jesus comes a running. But then he fades back into the shadows when you don't need him. Prayer for this kind of person is essentially just ringing the service bell when you want something. And then when you're done, then you're done. He fades off into the background, and you're not even almost conscious of his presence. You're not even aware of his existence until you need something again, and then you ring the bell. Okay. Now, again, if they don't grasp the power and glory of who Jesus is, these are just some of the distorted views people are going to have as to who Jesus is, who the Son of God is. Now, I don't want you to answer out loud, but which of these views of Christ have you been most tempted to have when you're not thinking clearly about who Jesus is? Now, again, I don't want you to answer, but I'll tell you, there's been times when each of these have been true for me, that I've looked at Jesus in each of these ways and a couple of others, but it's incorrect, right? If I'm thinking clearly as to who Jesus is, then I'm not going to be looking at him like this, okay? So let's talk about this just a little bit, and if you do want to give some input, feel free, all right? But I want you to ask you, is life mostly about yourself, or is life mostly about Christ? Now, we would say that it's about Christ, but what does our life show? Because that's where the real answer is. Do we live like practical atheists? Do we live as if what we want is most important and only call on the Lord when we have a need? That's really practical atheism. So you know, is your life mostly about yourself, or is it mostly about Christ? Another question, does Christ exist to make your life better, or does Christ exist for his own glory? Do you exist for his own glory? Now again, we know the answer to the question. We know what the answer should be, right? But again, what does our life show? Now, there's a difference, again, between knowing and believing. You can have a whole lot of information in your head. You can know a lot about Jesus, but the only way you know for sure if you believe that is it changes your behavior, changes the way you act. So you may know this to be true, but you may not believe this to be true. Do you live your life as if, you live for Christ, that you live for his glory, or do you try to manipulate Christ so he does the things that you want him to do? See, those questions, again, are those will determine what you believe about Christ. Another question would be, is Christ more of a vague idea, or do I see him as a majestic, glorious creator God that he is? Now, the answer to the first several questions will be found in the answer to this one. If you just have a vague idea about who Jesus is, then really your life's going to be mostly about you, and Christ is going to exist to make you better instead of you existing for his glory. Christ is just going to be a vague idea. But that's not who our Jesus is. Right? Our Jesus is bigger than that. He's beyond us. So if you're in John chapter 1, look at the first three verses. John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things are made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, we see in verse 1, in the beginning. Okay, the beginning. That's the first in a series. Okay, so when time began, we could say. It's a period before the world was. Means that Jesus was already there in the beginning. So before there was a beginning, there was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Remember that time can be demonstrated or illustrated like a piece of tape on the floor. Okay, it has a beginning and it has an end. God stands above or outside of that time. And before he laid the tape on the floor, so to speak, there was no time. He existed in eternity. He created time. He laid it out. He sees the beginning from the end, everything in between, all at once. And before all of that, Jesus was there. All right? Now, we have a word here in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Which is the word, okay? It speaks of Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 14. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word became flesh, okay? The Word was incarnate. It took on human flesh, and we'll hear the next several Sundays during the sermon that when he took on human flesh, he did not lose any of his deity in the process. All right, but it says that they saw his glory. All right, they beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full to the limit of grace and truth. All right. Now, the word logos here, that's the word, The Greek word is logos. Jesus is the full expression, the full representation. Oh, I shouldn't have clicked that. Jesus is the full expression and the full representation of God. That's what word is in John chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. Again, down in verse 14, it's the logos. It's the expression of God. Now, we again ask ourselves the question, did God the Son exist before the universe came into existence? We answer yes. We know that's the right answer. But again, do you live like that is true? Is that how you live? Are the decisions you make reflecting that you believe that Jesus existed before God created anything at all? See, it says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So Jesus had an existence distinct from God, but he was inseparable from God. And this is where we get into the teaching of the Trinity. He's his own person. He has his own personality, but he is still distinctly God and a member of the Trinity. Jesus was and is in substance and essence God. Now there's at the end of verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's called the Granville Sharp Rule of Greek Grammar. What that states is that he is not a God. Okay, he is God.
Jehovah Witnesses.
Yeah, there's an article. There's a the in the Greek. Or an A. So in the Greek it says, and the Word was a God. Okay. Now the Jehovah Witnesses do take that and say that he's not deity. Okay, he's little g, God created. But the Granville Sharp Rule of Greek Grammar, which you have to follow when you're translating, from Greek into any language, states that a there, that article, does not mean, it does not say that it's a God but it's God himself. That's a little complicated, I'm sorry, but without knowing this kind of stuff, then you can fall victim to cults. Because when a Jehovah Witness comes up, opens the Bible, and then opens up their translation of the Greek and says, look, it's right there, a God, and you don't know any better. It says, well, boy, the original language says it, so, boy, maybe Jesus isn't all God that he said he was. No, you need to get this. Our Jesus being God, fully God, completely God, existed with and as God before time. And in all eternity. All right? Your Jesus is God. Now again, if I ask you, is Jesus God? You're going to say yes, because that's the correct answer. But does your life reflect just the knowledge of that or the belief of that? Meaning, do you live as if Jesus is God? Now, this may sound redundant, but you'd be surprised how many folks affirm and say they believe that Jesus existed, or that Jesus' existence began in a stable. They'll say that, yes, Jesus is God, Jesus has always existed, Jesus is eternal. When did Jesus' existence begin? Oh, in Bethlehem with Mary and Joseph. Says, no. No, that's when he was incarnate. That's when he took on human form. So to answer the question, did Jesus come into existence in a manger in Bethlehem? The answer is no. Okay, he has always existed. Did God the Son ever have a beginning? Again, the answer is, class, no. Did God the Father or God the Holy Spirit ever have a beginning? No. All right. Does the fact that Jesus is God impact the way you view him? Now, that ought to be yes. All right. That's the right answer. But now, Scripture says to examine yourselves if you be in the household of faith. It says in Philippians to work out or demonstrate your own salvation. So examine your life. Do kind of a self-check. You know how your computer will do a self-check every once in a while. It'll check itself to make sure all its systems are working right. Let's do this. You know, we have all the right answers to these questions. But does our life reflect the answers we give? Do we live like our Savior is very God himself? Do we just know it, or do we believe it? Does it affect our behavior? That's, again, and I'm going to drill this and drill, you're going to get so sick of hearing this, but that's how we know whether we just know it or believe it. Because if we believe it, it affects us. If we believe it, it changes our behavior. Right? You can know a lot of things that have not one bit of effect on what you do. You believe that every day you go driving. People believe that the speed limit should be obeyed, but you're going, you know, a little over yourself, and people are just blowing your doors off going down that highway. You know, they know they should obey the speed limit, but you can tell they don't believe it because they're going 65, 70 down Egan. You know, so it hadn't affected their behavior, so they really don't believe it. If we really believe that Jesus is God the Son, that he is the creator of the universe. We'll look at Colossians here in a minute and remind ourselves of that. That he really, that he changes those whom he saves, then our behavior is going to reflect that. Our belief will produce some evidence. Now look at verse 3 here, 1 John. John 1, verse 3. It says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So God made the world by the Word, by Christ. See, matter, things, stuff, is not eternal. All that matters is spiritual, right? That's the reality. This isn't really reality for us. We live as if it is, but it's not. All matter itself, all stuff, came into existence, spoken into existence by God. When Christ commanded, you know, when he spoke, things showed up, right? Now, we cannot get our minds wrapped around this. But by an expression of God's will, there was creation. All right? He spoke it, and he converted his glorious, what's the word, omnipotent power into matter, right? Now that is a powerful God, and This is your Jesus that we're talking about. The fact that Christ created everything demonstrates that he had to exist before anything and that he is worthy to be worshiped and honored by you. Again, we're going to be reminded of this here in just a bit, but of just how present and how active your Jesus was in the creation of the universe.
I think dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses back to the 1-1, just ponder the fact that if you stop and think about, like in Islam, Allah is kind of surreal. It's not transcendent, but outside of time and space, and just la la la. And there's no intimacy. They don't look at him as father and such.
Yeah, he's very capricious, very moody as a god. Allah is, yeah.
He's moody, right?
Yeah, he's very moody, very capricious. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no. Depends on the mood he's in, if he likes you or not. Yeah, it's.
Yeah, I guess they said he has some blood sugar
issues. Yeah, yeah.
Anyway, yeah.
He's hangry, maybe. Yeah.
But it's with J. Dubs. I think the idea that there's Jehovah, they say, and they throw him out there, and Jesus is like in Mormonism, our brother, or kind of went before us, that kind of thing. He paved the way. I think it becomes, the Bible says a friend sticks closer than a brother, and I was listening to J. Vernon McGee this morning, watching the video, and he was really stressing that the brotherhood of Christ, and they were talking about the pre-trib rapture, but it really made me think, these cults, I think their gods are a little bit ambiguous and kind of out there, because I think subconsciously it brings less accountability. I could be wrong, but I think the idea that God is just kind of there and I'm going to keep the rules, I'm going to do my own thing, but he doesn't really invade their lives. And
so it's a practical deism, that God kind of wound up the world and then stepped back.
Right.
And he's not involved.
Just follow the rules. But I think, I remember a guy at the old church, Mike Sutton, would say, he says their religion never leaves the page. And it's, I've never forgot, it's like 20 years ago I heard that. Whereas when you think of Jesus, Dawson said the other day in the kitchen, Dad, or it was Danny last night, or no, it was Dawson last night, said, the idea that God walked the planet, it just blows your mind, and did these things, and again, it's, because we wouldn't be able to even comprehend it today if we started seeing this stuff. I mean, we're too dumbed down to that's where we're at and be able to see it. But anyway, I just thought about not being able to compare scripture to scripture, study, show yourself approved, because Jesus said in John 8:32, unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, you can't be saved.
No, exactly right.
Because only God, not someone that he hired or that he made, can pay the penalty eternally in 3 days in the grave for sin and die on the cross.
Yeah.
Only God can. And I remember a Mormon guy said to me one time, I never forget it. I said, Jesus is from everlasting to everlasting. You know what he yelled at me? I don't understand that. And I went, good. Now we're on the same page. And C.S. Lewis and Charles Spurgeon, everybody else. That's right. Because Lewis said, if you could understand it, he'd be no God at all.
Exactly. If you could wrap your head around God, you need a bigger God.
You just got to compare scripture with scripture.
Exactly.
And there's something about taking away from the deity of Christ that causes people to kind of elevate themselves, kind of like, I'm almost as good as him, he's a God, and I'm kind of a God too.
It does wonders for our pride.
It does.
Oh, yeah.
And I think that, that's just a thought. I don't know.
Yeah. See, when we forget how immensely huge God is, we can make the mistake of thinking of Jesus as our little buddy that's going to help us out of a jam. We have to stay away from the mindset that Jesus exists to solve all your problems and to bail you out of the consequences of your bad decisions. That's not why Jesus exists. If Jesus has the brilliance and power and glory and immensity to speak the universe and all living things into existence, how can he be just your little buddy that's going to come and bail you out when you have a problem? Can he be just an escape hatch for your problems? Or is he much, much more than that? Now, of course, he is much, much more, because, again, that's the right answer. That's what we're used to giving. But do we live as if he's much, much more? Look over in Colossians, finally, to the right slide here. Colossians chapter 1. You'll remember this from several months ago when we were going through Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 15. It says, speaking of Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And when we are going to be working through our section on Philippians the next hour, the next several weeks, we're going to get the richest concentration of the doctrine of the incarnation that there is in Scripture. Through here in Colossians, we get the most concentrated, richest portion of who Jesus is as God. Verse 15 says that he is the image of the invisible God. It means that God the Son became man, meaning he became visible to mankind. You know, in John chapter 14, verse 8, Jesus says, Philip, show us the Father, and we'll be happy. All right? You know, we want to see God the Father. You talk about him all the time. We want to meet him. And Jesus answered, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That in Jesus exists all of deity. It'll explain, remember down through Colossians, it'll explain that he contains all there is of the Godhead in and of himself. Jesus was clearly saying that he is God. And he plainly declares his deity. He openly claimed to be God. Oh, yeah, yeah. I forget the portion of Scripture that Jesus says before Abraham was, I am, and they wanted to kill him right then. So what's the big deal? Because the Jews understood exactly what he was saying. The Jews understood that he was claiming to be God, and to them, rejecting their Messiah, that was blasphemy. But what he said could not have been more true. That he was, or am, always existing. Yeah, yeah. So, let's suppose. Okay, let's see if we can make this a little bit practical here. Suppose you have a friend who sees Jesus not for who he is. Maybe he views Jesus as this little genie that rides in their pocket and they ignore Jesus for, you know, most of the time, and unless there's a problem. And then when there's a problem, then, you know, your friend wants to pull Jesus out of the pocket so he can poof their problems away. After the problem's gone, of course, and your friend will take their little Jesus and stick him back in their pocket so he can be ignored until the next big problem comes up. What would you say to your friends about who Jesus really is? What would you say to somebody who that is their view of Christ? Yeah. What would you say? That Jesus is nothing more than their personal problem solver, like people have personal shoppers, you know? What would you say to a friend of yours whose Jesus is essentially nothing more than their personal shopper, to give them what they think they need and solve their problems. Because you know people that are like this. You know people that have an incorrect view of who Christ is. So what do you tell someone who has this view of your Jesus?
He's not looking for this on and off again. He's looking for a relationship. An ongoing relationship. Like you would have a friend that's in your text. You're talking to and texting constantly.
That's true. That's true. And if this is their view of who Christ is, then they're only going to pull him out when they have a need. And they'll put him back when they're done.
A lot of times when we're in a situation where we have that divine appointment, the Holy Spirit will tell us specifically what to say to that person. And it may be different from person to person because God has the ability to say something to one person that another person isn't going to receive or hear. It just kind of glosses over. So, you know, it depends on what the Lord says to say to the person. But, you know, you bring out scripture because the scripture is powerful and it does not return void and always accomplishes what it was sent to do.
That's exactly the answer, really. If there is a right answer, that's the answer. It's taking their incorrect beliefs, showing them what they are next to Scripture, showing them, hey, you say this and Scripture says this, and they don't match, so where do you think the problem is? It's not going to be with God. It's going to be with their incorrect view. You show them what the Word of God says about who Jesus is, and you allow the Holy Spirit then to grow them, bring them to the right understanding and then the right belief about who Christ is. So, you know, what did it take for you to come to the place where Jesus was more than your personal EMT? Now, when you're young in the Lord, it's okay to have misunderstandings about who Jesus is as long as they don't last. You know, Jesus can you know, be Santa Claus when you've been saved for 2 weeks, you know, and you're still growing in the Lord and still learning about who he is. But after, you know, 2 years, there ought to be something a little more. Okay, because so what did it take for you to grow beyond Jesus being your personal shopper to Jesus being the creator God of the universe that you react and interact with awe and respect and worship? Okay. All right. Judy, is that what you're going to say?
I was going to say, yeah. Getting into God's word and believing what he said.
Okay. All right. Then that's what they will need as well, because that's the way you do it. It's time in the Word of God, time with the Lord, allowing him to change the way you think so your behavior changes, so you view him properly. And if your view of Christ is askew right now, then that's the way you get it straightened out. You spend time in the Word of God, you spend time praying to God, asking him to change you and clear up your understanding, or your clear up your misunderstanding of who Jesus really is. Right? He's not our genie in a bottle. He is the Creator, Lord God Almighty of the universe. And we need to relate to him in that capacity. Now, we only got halfway through this lesson, so we'll pick it up again here next week. We're not even really into our Colossians passage yet, but we'll just kind of pick it up here. Any questions so far? It's the Word of God. It tells us everything that God wants us to know about Him. It's not everything about God, but it's everything He wants us to know. All right. So yeah, you spend time in the Word and with the Word, Jesus. And He'll begin, like Romans 12:2 says, He'll begin to renew your mind, change your thinking. Once your thinking changes, your behavior changes. And then you line up with what the Word of God says. Oh, yeah. Yeah. His Word is everlasting. We saw Wednesday night that God holds His Word above His name. That's hard for me to wrap my head around, that He holds His Word higher than His name, because He holds His name so extremely high. So if you want to, yeah, if you need to adjust your view of God, you spend time in the Word. That'll do it.
I just close with, I think in Romans 1 where it says, you know, that without excuse, it talks about just, you know, creation, conscience, the old, what about people who've never heard about God? What about, you know, the Aborigine or the person in the rainforest? I debated a guy online years ago, and I said, you have to be educated to not believe in God. He said, that's right. That's why we're at where we're at today, because we've learned there's no God, and that we evolved from nothing, and it's an accident. Get over it. And I said, you go to the middle of the Amazon rainforest. They might have the wrong God, but they know they're not no... They know they ain't no accident. They don't know His name.
Yeah.
And they might worship, you know, demons and stuff, but they're still without excuse, because if they answer to the light that God gives them, God will get them the Word. He will get them missionaries. You know, those people are there because Acts 17, God put them there, the boundaries, their habitations, where they would live, when they would live. So there's no guarantee. And of course, we know it's not true. But even if those people were raised next door to J. Vernon McGee, you know, they still wouldn't accept Christ. Because if God knew that, He would send them somebody. That's the whole thing. So without excuse, so when it comes to who God is, I believe Romans 1, it goes with a lot of this, is that Jesus did not leave it up to chance for us to determine who He was. He made it clear that He was Almighty God. I'm in the book of Isaiah right now, and it talks so many times in there, in the 40s, about God being the Savior. And people will say, well, yeah, He was the Father was the Savior, God was the Savior in the Old Testament, but Jesus is the Savior of the church, and they're different. And I say, well, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah is my shepherd. I shall not want. But Jesus said He's the good shepherd. I said, is Jesus gooder than Jehovah? You know, and so, you know, you can't have both. They're the shepherd, you know, and so you look at the shepherd and the light and these different things that He calls Himself. And I think you just left it with, there's no excuse. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Mm-hmm. He didn't leave it up to chance for anyone that had an open mind that would go in there and look at it. And that puts a lot of weight on us to answer that call, because if He's just another good guy that worked his way up, you know, and He was a good answer, you can do the same as Him. He's kind of your older brother, plowed the way. The Mormons think that, you know. And
yeah,
he
yeah,
know better than you, except He's older.
Yeah.
You know?
We were created to worship something or someone. Even humanists worship themselves.
Yeah.
So it's, yeah, they...
You don't believe that, ask. Look at the life of a child.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, they...
Or Hollywood.
Yeah.
They have 300 award shows a year so they can pat themselves on the back.
Oh, yeah.
For pretending to be something they're not.
Yeah. So that's a whole different discussion on the foolishness of mankind. Yeah. Let's have a word of prayer, then we'll fellowship a little bit. Father, we thank you for this look into your word. Pray, Father, that you would work this into our heart and mind. Father, and if we are off on our view of our Savior, I pray that through the work of your Spirit with your word, that you would renew our heart and mind so that our view is correct, so that we view our God as we should. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right.